Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Well, for several years now, either on the last Sunday of the year or the first Sunday of the year, of course, today, I always deliver the same message, the same sermon. Well, not really the same sermon. It always is the same sermon title. And that title is, are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Now, it's the same sermon title. I do change the message from year to year. And it's a question that we ask ourselves as we come into each year. And we ask it because it makes some assumptions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And what I'm saying is that we're assuming that as a follower of Jesus, we are going to continue to grow and to continue to learn. That our Christian faith and our relationship with Christ isn't kind of a one and done. You know, like, yes, I got saved, and yes, I had a born-again experience with Jesus, but that was years ago, and I kind of moved on from that, put that in my pocket, and I'm good to go. But we've entered into a relationship with Jesus, one that where we will continue to grow and continue to learn from him all of our lives. And so that's true whether we have been a Christian for just a few weeks or we have been a Christian following Jesus for 50 years. We continue to grow in him and we continue to learn from him. When you think about it, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples or to his community, which would include people who are following Jesus today in 2023, like you and me, is this. It comes from Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These are the words of Jesus. And this then becomes a discipleship question. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Is a discipleship question. And here's what I mean. Because the definition of the word discipleship or disciple is based around the concept of learning. A disciple was a learner. In Jesus' context, especially in the first century, that a disciple was someone who was a learner. It was a primary quality of what it meant to be a disciple. So if I said that I was a disciple of Jesus, it meant that I was a learner of Jesus. I'm someone who's committed his or her life to learn from Jesus and to follow him. So what Jesus was essentially saying was, I am commissioning all of you, my disciples, my community, gathered around my name, I am commissioning you to go into all the world, basically anywhere there are people, and I want you to go into those places, everywhere there are people, and I want you to help those people to become my disciples. I want you to help those people to learn of me and to learn from me, and I want you to help them to learn how to follow Jesus by taking direction from him or obeying him and his every command. Now, what made this kind of unique, in fact, it made it unique in Jesus' day and even today, because there's still disciple making going on today, and not just in a religious context. We make disciples, you know, people make disciples of themselves. You know, a musician might make a disciple of another person, right? We may call that mentoring, but we use that word in different contexts. But here, especially in Jesus' context, what Jesus does and makes this unique is that when he sends them out to go, and he's sending you and I, everybody else who believes in Jesus the last 2,000 years, including this year, 2023, is that when we go out, we're not making disciples in our own name. We're not making disciples of us, followers of us. We're making disciples of Jesus. And that was unique because That's generally what happened. A master would gather people to himself. He would disciple those people. And once they got to a level of expertise of some kind, once they've kind of generally got the principles down, they've been thoroughly discipled, they can then go out and make disciples. Not disciples of their master, the person who discipled them. They would make disciples for themselves. Jesus kind of adds a new wrinkle, a new twist to this when he says, I'm sending you out as my disciples, not to make disciples of yourself, but to make disciples of me, Jesus would say. Make followers of Jesus. So today, I am not making disciples of Dale. I'm not making disciples of Dale, and neither is another Christian making disciples for themselves. We are making and helping people to become learners of Jesus. We're making disciples for Jesus. We're helping people to become followers of Jesus. And there's a reason for this. And that's because Jesus is the perfect image of God. You know, all of humanity, each and every one of us, you, your life, my life, each of us, every human being on the planet was made in the image of God. A human person is made in the image of God. Jesus was the perfect expression of what it meant to be made in the image of God. He perfectly expresses it. And in fact, what makes Jesus unique, as you know, is that he was fully God and fully man, fully human. And so when God becomes human, he takes on to himself that image-bearing quality so that he can perfect what it means to be the image of God. I know it kind of puts your head wrapped around that, but Jesus fulfills that calling to bear the image of God on the earth. He does it perfectly so that when we become followers of Jesus and conform our image and ourselves to his image, we now reach the possibility that we also will be able to not just bear the image of God imperfectly, but to bear and bring the image of God in my life, expressed in my life, on the earth, in my generation, in the time that I've been called to live on the earth. Jesus, and through the power of Christ, allows us to experience the full restoration of the image of God in me and in each of us. The image of God that we bear is marred. It's been twisted. It's been misshapen by sin. It's there. We see it often. We see the beauty of the image of God. We see the beauty of humanity bearing the image of God. We see it in our own lives. From time to time, we'll see it. And we're like, wow, that's so cool. That person is, we see that, the beauty of God in humanity. But we also see it marred and twisted and broken. Jesus is allowing, by showing us the perfection of one who can bear the image of God, he makes it possible for you and I to have that image fully restored in us. Now, there's a word for this. Some people call this spiritual formation. Spiritual formation, as Robert Mulholland would describe it and define it. Spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. We are being conformed through Christ into the image of God, through the image of Christ for the sake of others. And when we are spiritually formed, we are comprehensively formed and conformed into the image of Christ. We are changed and we are being changed. When we meet Jesus, we encounter him and he brings to us a change that happens immediately, but along with that, we are also being changed as a process. When we put our trust, when you first put your trust, when I first put my trust in Jesus Christ, something happened to us. Something dynamic, something spiritual, something real and supernatural. Our natures were changed. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he changes our nature. He changes our nature from a sinful nature to a godly nature that is looks like the nature of Jesus Christ. It's real. It's happened to us. We get this new nature. Somewhere in the Bible it tells us it's like taking off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. It's like that. And we also not only get a new nature, but when we trust in Jesus with our lives and we surrender to him and commit ourselves to following him, turning away from our sins and following Jesus, we not only get a new nature, but he fills us with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And the great thing about this and why this is so significant, it sounds significant all by itself, but there's a reason, is because with the Spirit of God now living in me, I can be empowered to bear the image of God, trust him by following him and obeying his commandments. I don't have to do that in my own strength. I don't have to do that with my own whatever that I can pull up from someplace. It's not a self-help program. Jesus has called me to follow him. Jesus has called me to obey him. Jesus has called me to love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I do that with my strength and with the power of the Holy Spirit. All this happens when I put my trust in him. Now there was someone who would come along and who was also a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, who would help others learn to become a follower of Jesus and learn from him. And that man's name was Paul. Now, Paul would express this transformation and this confirmation of our image into the image of Christ in this way. He would say, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all of us followers of Jesus, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." So as a follower of Jesus, I'm able to meditate on and contemplate the glory of Christ. There's more that he said about that in the verses that came before this. We are being transformed into his image, into Christ's image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is what's happening. Paul relentlessly taught that Jesus's people, Jesus's people to reproduce the character of Christ in their communities. Paul relentlessly taught that the character of Christ should be reproduced in me and reproduced in the community of Jesus's people that I am a part of. And he describes this process, and he describes it as a process, one that is going to be affected by the fact that while this transformation is happening, while this process of spiritual formation is happening, while I'm being transformed into the image of Christ, I'm having to do all of this at the same time looking into the mirror, which is not that great of a mirror. It's distorted a little bit. I don't get a clear picture at times. Maybe it's a little dirty. It's not clean. It's like looking into the back of something made out of chrome. I don't know. It's not a really good mirror, he said. But we, looking into this this not so good mirror, we are still being transformed into his image. He described it this way, actually, from First Corinthians now 13. "Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." What he's saying is that this process of transformation, we have everything we need to grow as learners of Jesus. We have everything we need, including the power that we need to be transformed and conformed into the likeness of Jesus, the one who bears the image of God perfectly. We have everything that we need to be able to do this. But the process of this transformation will require us to look into this mirror to be able to look at ourselves. But we won't always be able to look at ourselves very clearly, because the mirror that we have to look into isn't that good. He said there is going to come a day that while this process of changing and growing and learning into the image of Christ, who perfectly bears the image of God, so that I can perfectly bear the image of God uniquely as God has made me, will find its completion when I can not just look into a mirror that's not that set good, but when I can look into the face of the one whose image I reflect. There's coming a day when I'm going to look into the face of Christ, and I'm looking face to face. And then the fullness of that bearing of the image of Christ that is unique to me, as I have been uniquely created by my Father and your Father, that fullness will come into play. It'll be there. It'll be there. And the gaps that remain even today as the transformation comes from learning about Jesus, those gaps are going to be covered by love. Those gaps, looking into a mirror that's not so good, those gaps are going to be covered by love. Jesus, when I look at this, when I read that particular verse, the metaphor that came to me is like applying makeup. All right, like applying makeup. Now, you might be thinking right now, Pastor Dale, that's the first thing that came to your mind was applying makeup? And because I have to say that I don't wear makeup. I've never worn makeup theatrically. I've not been involved in theater, so I don't wear theater makeup. I don't wear beauty makeup. I don't really do that. However, you say, well, how did you come up with that metaphor? You know, and I grew up in a home with two sisters and a mom, and I've been married now for very soon here, 41 years. And, so I've seen Becky put on makeup many, 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 many times. I have two daughters in my home. So my point is that while I don't wear makeup, I've had a front row seat, all right, on the applying of makeup. You say, well, how is this verse? How does this remind you of makeup? Well, you know, when someone is standing in front of the mirror, right, they've got all the makeup they need. They've got everything that they need. The lipstick is there. The foundation is there. Everything they want to do is right there. They're not lacking anything. And of course, the face is there, right? But they've got to take the makeup, and they've got the face, and they've got the mirror. They're looking into the mirror. Now imagine having to look into a mirror that was wavy, the glass is distorted and not a plain sheet of glass, or it's looking and there's a cloudiness to the glass. You don't have a clear perception of the face, right? Okay, it's maybe not the best of all metaphors, but it's this idea that we have everything that we need and our face is present, and we're just waiting for the day till we can see the face of Christ and that completion, that transformation, confirmation, and the learning and the knowledge are complete. And right now, while we wait for that day, as we continue to learn about Jesus and grow in him, the gaps are being covered by love. In fact, when Jesus wanted to capture what was at the heart of what it meant for him to be the image of God, now think of it, Jesus actually says what it meant for him to be the image of God. Because remember, he is both God and man, a human being. So he's not only the one who's given life, but he's and the author of life as the divine being, but he's also made himself, taking on humanity, the one who will bear the image of God. Kind of got to work your head around that. That Jesus gives to us what it means to bear that image, the content. He captures it for us in Mark chapter 12. It's also in Luke, but Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 33. When he says, Scott, by the way, Scott McKnight will call this Jesus's creed, which is like a statement of faith, a statement of doctrine, kind of the essence of our belief. Jesus would say these words. Once when he was asked, he said this: of all the commandments, which is the most important? He was asked that question. Jesus said, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no commandment greater than these. Greater than these. So for Jesus, Jesus gives us a definition and an understanding of what it means to be spiritually formed. And it's in the answer that he gives. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, now, you know, for me, I many of you have heard me speak before. You may know and remember that I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a church, and I was discipled at a very young age. You know, Sunday school, went to church, the whole journey, that whole path, that was my path. And I come out of a church that comes from what's known as a holiness tradition. All right, they emphasize holiness, personal holiness. And nothing wrong with that. You know, I'm glad for those who discipled me. But sometimes when you come out of that, at least for me, coming out of that tradition, that if you'd have asked me at one time, especially when I was a younger person, what's the essence? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I might have answered that question by telling you what it is I don't do. Well, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Christ and be one of his disciples? It means I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, and I don't go there. And I have a list of all the things I don't do and I can't do. Now, of course, it meant more than that. And I'm sure that those who discipled me, if they heard me talking today, would say, Dale, we said a lot more than that. But that's kind of what I came away with. And I don't remember talking so much or hearing anyone talk about the love of Christ or the love of God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. I'm not saying they didn't say that. I'm just saying what I took away was that the heart of what it means to be spiritually formed has a lot to do with what I did and didn't do or where I could or couldn't do. But for Jesus, the heart of what it meant to be spiritually formed, fully formed spiritually, which is to say comprehensively, is to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others, to love my neighbor as myself. I think you're getting this when Jesus himself acknowledges that this is the greatest commandment. And by the way, if you want to know more and really unpack this in a fantastic way, I would highly recommend to you a book called The Jesus Creed by Scott McKnight. Now I'm going to refer to Scott and a quote from him a few times here in this talk today, but good, very good book, The Jesus Creed. You could take a whole year walking through this book to go into depth at what Jesus means when he said that the content of being spiritually formed are these two commands combined as one. Jesus is saying, form your life around this. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when Jesus tells us something like this, when Jesus tells us this is the greatest commandment, we should be paying attention, because Jesus knows what he's talking about. Jesus is fully qualified. In fact, Jesus is probably the best qualified person to tell us what is at the heart of the person, or what it means, what is the content of what it means to be fully formed, to be spiritually formed. Jesus would know best, because he himself is God. And when Jesus says that life is all about love, he should know. When Jesus tells us that love, the love of God and the love of neighbor, forms the core and the heart of what it means to be spiritually formed, Jesus would know what he's talking about, because he is the author of love. Jesus lived in love. Jesus defines love. His relationship with the Father and the Spirit is characterized by love. It is the very essence of love. Jesus is the very essence of love. He knows what life is about. And when Jesus said that life is about love, he knows what he's talking about. Jesus knows, because Jesus is God, and he knows that God is love. God is love. And God loves because he can do no other. It's the very essence of his character. And so Jesus cannot do anything else but love. God cannot do anything else but love, because he is love. It's everlasting. His love is everlasting, as God himself is everlasting. It has no end, as God himself has no end. And it has no beginning, because God himself has no beginning. And love, this kind of love, is defined by God himself and all the character qualities of God himself. And it means, among other things, among many things, that God is not going to stop loving us, because he cannot, because he himself is love. God's love is not a duty. God doesn't love because he has to, and it's his duty. He doesn't really want to. He resents having to love all these people. He struggles with having to be compassionate. It's just my nature, but I really don't want to be doing this. No, God loves not out of duty, but out of a genuine affection for us. God's love for us is a genuine affection that God experiences. He knows what it's like to love someone. He knows what it's like to love us. It comes out of his person. Think of it. God knows what it's like to love you, because it flows out of who he is. And of course, he made you. He made us, and he chose us, and he loves us. And it's Jesus' great privilege to help us to see that this is a Father's love. It's one of the things that Jesus kind of adds to our understanding of the love of God. And loving him with all of our soul, our heart, our mind, and our strength, we are loving the heart of a Father who loves us from his heart. Now, of course, you've heard me say before, you've probably heard it said in other places, that so often, when we understand or are told that the heart of the Father's love for us is a Father's love, so quickly for many people, our mind goes to, well, I personally have never experienced that, because I did have a father and he wasn't very loving, or I never had a father in my life. There was no father in my life, so I don't know anything about a Father's love. It's no true, and it's characteristic of the brokenness of our world. That's the story of many, many people. But I would say that for even those who've never experienced the earthly Father's love, or had to experience the lack of it, not just the lack of it, but an abusive father, it does not change our desire for a Father's love. And it's Jesus that is letting us know that God's love for us is the heart and love of a Father. And he's calling us to embrace the love of God. He's calling us to respond to that love with love, to love our Father with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is definitely a love that brings forth worship. And it is a love that is sacred and divine. Back to author Scott McKnight. He says it this way. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells the story of Jesus is dining in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. It's in Luke chapter 7. And a woman who earns her earnings, or her income, in this case, very expensive oil, as a prostitute for wealthy people, discovers the sacredness of loving God in Jesus. Assuming a place at the feet of Jesus, she weeps buckets of tears, kisses his feet, and then dries them with her hair. Then she pours out expensive oil on his feet. The Torah observant and tradition conscious host Simon pisses a fit, gets very angry, enraged, informing Jesus that this woman is a sinner, which is a nice way to say she's a prostitute. What is she doing in our home? And what is she doing at your feet? Jesus responds by reminding the host that this woman has loads of sin in her memory, a memory that reminds her constantly of how she has violated the love of God and herself. She now adores Jesus because he leads her to the sacred love of Abba and his forgiveness. In other words, forgive much, loved much, worship. McKnight again would say, worship happens when we comprehend, when we truly comprehend that who I really am before God is a love-violating sinner. When I comprehend how faithful and gracious God is to his sacred commitment of love for me, when I comprehend how incredibly good God is to open the floodgates of that love to me, forgiven much, loved much, worship. It's also a creed not just to love God, but to love other people as well, to love others. And not just like them. You know, it's one thing to love people in mass, you know, people in general, but it's to love other people, as in to love him or to love her, to love our enemies, to love that person who is my enemy, to love this person who is opposed to me. It's this kind of love that Jesus is talking about that is at the center of being formed spiritually into the image of Christ. Every day for thousands of years, Jewish people would pray this statement, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind." Every day they would pray this prayer. Then Jesus would take another commandment. He prayed that prayer every day too. And then Jesus, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and then Jesus would take another commandment from Leviticus 19, 18, and he would take that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, and he would put them together to develop this great commandment. And Jesus is God. He can do this. And this is what he did. He said, this is the greatest commandment. Love God. You pray it every day. And then love your neighbors as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we pray this way, when we pray this prayer, when we pray this love of God and love of neighbor, we are praying for what Abba wants to see happen in our world, in my circle of relationships, and in me. I am praying for what Abba wants to see in my life so that I can be transformed into the image of Christ and grow and learn of him. Abba, let me love you. May I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Abba, may I love my neighbors, my friends, and the people in my world and every corner of the world as I love myself. I really, really like what author Mark Scarlatta said here, and I share it with you. To love one's neighbor is to be able to demonstrate empathy for them as a human being, as a fellow human being. We seek to understand others, to bring healing, and to allow for them to grow into the fullness of who God has created them to be. Because this is what we desire for ourselves and what we hope we can bring to others. To love our neighbor is to be present with our neighbor and to demonstrate empathy as we come to know them and create space for them. Love, therefore, looks like encouraging growth in another person. Love looks like me helping someone else learn of Jesus and grow into the image of Christ that they are. That's what love looks like, and encouraging them to grow into that image. It looks like, now this kind of love, love of neighbor, can be very personally challenging. It can be very challenging to explore the deeps or the depths of what it means to, or what God would mean that to love him and to love my neighbor fills up the content of the love of God. I mean, to really go deep with that can be quite challenging because some of us are going to struggle with loving other people, especially when we start thinking of one particular person. And some of us are going to struggle because it's so difficult to love ourselves. Yet, back to Mark Scarlatta, yet loving those who bear the image of God is at the heart of what it means to be an image bearer, learning from Jesus. And I love what Jesus has done here, because what Jesus has done is that for his new community that he is sharing, his disciples, those who are learning and growing from him, he builds a table. And he builds a table where there's an invitation for someone to come and sit, for all of us to come and sit at this table. It's his table. And we all come through the same door, the door that is Jesus Christ. And when we come and sit at that table, there's a place for everyone at that table. Everyone has a place in the community, the home table, the table in that home, because everyone has a place in this community. So I can tell you that you can go all over the world right now and walk into a flat, a house, a home, a hut, a yurt, whatever you can get anywhere in the world. Walk in, there's a table of some kind, And you can say that there's a family there. There's a safe, there's a place at that table for mother. There's a place at that table for yeah and nai. There's a place at that table for father. There's a place at that table for brother and sister. And everyone knows that's the place. That's I sit in that place because that's my table. This is my home. I belong here. Jesus has created a table like this so that we sit at table together. I have a place at this table. This is what love has done. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus has created a place at the table of God for you and me and my neighbor. And love of God and love of neighbor, which he has called me to so that I might be fully formed, is created when I help someone else to be fully formed spiritually into the image of Jesus Christ, which they bear. Now let's come back to the question, am I more like Jesus today than I was a year ago? Am I more like Jesus today than I was a year ago? You know, and you probably do know, it's easy to lose our love. It's easy to lose our love. It's not the kind of thing that we wake up in the morning and say, you know, I lost my love last night. It's more of a process. It's more of a small bit by bit, little here or little there. We lose some of the love that we have and we begin to lose it. We don't wake up. We wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm going to start hating everybody today. Yesterday I was a very loving person, loved God with all my heart and loved other people as myself. But, you know, starting today, I'm just going to start hating everybody. It's not like that. You know that. Over time, we're almost unnoticeable, so often unnoticeable to ourselves, but not always to others, that we are losing our love. And so this question on this today, the first day of the year, is this: have we lost our love? Because we need our love to continue to learn and grow of Jesus and in him. We're going to need our love. A hard year can cause us to lose our love. As I said, it happens a little bit time and time. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus would call out to one of the churches, a group of people, a group of his people, and say to them, you have lost your first love. Have you lost your first love? Jesus would say in another place in Matthew chapter 24 that the love that we have for God can grow cold. Has our love for our Father, for Abba, grown cold this year? Has it grown colder? Is it time to stir up the embers of the fire and fan into flame once again the love of God that we once held so dearly? Is it time again to stir up the love of God and love for others? When we used to love others, we loved people, we loved our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we loved the stranger as ourselves, we loved the ones who had not heard about Jesus. Is it time to stir up again our love for the Father and our love for neighbor? Is it time to grow closer to Jesus and learn of his ways once again? So Father, I want to pray, I give thanks that you make it possible for us to come around again and ask ourselves, how am I doing? How am I doing in the area of love? How am I doing in this command that comes from Jesus, who's the center of my life, whose image I want to be conformed to, and who has called me to love the Father, Father God, and to love others as myself? How am I doing with the love? Where's the love? So God, I pray, search my heart, search me. Am I growing colder? Have I grown colder? Maybe I know. Maybe you've been telling me. Maybe you've been, and through other people, you've been letting me know I'm getting colder. And my love is growing cold. Then I pray, help me, Lord Jesus. Send your spirit to blow across the embers of my heart, of my life, of my mind, and my strength, and my soul, to love you with all of my soul, mind, and strength, and to love people again as I once did. We pray to the glory of God in this year and beyond. forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.